Good morning. The notice for the coming week are as follows. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom. On Friday, the church cafe will meet 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service, 11 a.m, is led by Ian McNair, and the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. An advance notice that on Sunday, the 31st of May, we're having a bring and share lunch after the service. That'll be the last of the four services that Bernard Every's doing. And Rona will be coordinating the catering arrangements. So nearer the time, Rona will probably come and ask you if you can what you're going to donate towards the meal. They're all the notices for this morning, and it's my pleasure to welcome Steve Macbeth from Heath End. It's lovely to have you with us again, Steve. I'll hand over to you. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. How are we this morning? I'm loving the fact the sun is shining. I'm really loving the fact that they've given me a nice little monitor here to show me what's going on the screen behind me as well. Because I apologise now, the PowerPoint has something like 35 slides in, so it will be a bit of a whistle-stop tour. Now, we send greetings from Heath End. We are doing well over there at the moment. They've got a bring and share lunch this afternoon, so we're rushing off to try and get food for lunchtime. I've been up since 7:30 making jellies and putting them in the church fridge and then putting the potatoes in. So I've done a lot of work cooking and I'd like to eat some of it as well. So, but we come to worship. Psalm 34 verses 1 to 11 say, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The poor man called and the Lord heard. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weary and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And Father, as we come to worship you this morning, would we come extolling your name? Would your praise be on our lips? Father, as we lay down all the troubles and burdens of the week, would you inhabit our praises? Would you meet tangibly with us this morning as we come to worship you? Amen. 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 We're now going to stand, if we're able, and sing, Come, Now is the Time to Worship.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are here with us in this place as we gather to worship. Lord, we pray with confidence, knowing that you hold everything and everyone in your hands. So, Lord, would you come into our church and fill us? Fill us with your Spirit once more, refresh us, move us, and direct us according to your will. And Father, we pray for those around the world who don't have this liberty of meeting and worshipping together openly. Lord, would you bless them and sustain them? Would you keep them free from fear of persecution? Would you keep them free from fear of death? Father, would you keep them strong in the faith? And Lord, we pray for all our brothers and sisters worldwide. We think especially at the moment of the new Archbishop of Canterbury in the days leading up to her installation. Father, would you proclaim your life-giving powers? Would you lead people out of darkness into light through the ministry of the churches? And Father, as we seem to watch the world descending into war, Lord, in these uncertain times, would you keep us free from despair? Would you keep us focusing on you? Father, you are the author and perfecter of our faith. You are the God above all gods. Father, would you stretch out your hand and raise up Christian influence around the leaders that are seeming to be heading for war? Father, we pray for the people of Iran as they are facing this onslaught of bombing. Father, would you give them hope? Lord, would you bring peace to the Middle East? You call us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Father, would you establish your kingdom again in Jerusalem? Lord, would you work together to uphold your truth in politics and in leadership? Father, would you bring justice? Would you bring confidence in leaders? Father, would you bring truth back into politics? And Father, we pray for our friends and family, those that live around us, our neighbours and friends. Father, we thank you for those that bring richness to our lives. And Father, would you show us how to be a blessing to others? Where relationships have broken down, Father, would you help us to restore? Would you breathe new life into those relationships? And Father, we pray for those that are struggling with the cost of living, with poverty, with poor health. Father, with the family pressures, would you bring your peace to those situations? Father, would you bring help where help is needed? And Lord, you are the God of healing. Would you heal those that we know that are sick? Those that are struggling physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. Father, would you meet them today? Would you stretch forth your healing hand upon them and bring them back to full health? For those that need to know that they are loved, Father, would you wrap your arms of love around them? Would you restore them and bring them peace of mind? And Father, in the silence, we remember those that need that touch. And Father, we know you comfort those that mourn. For those that are grieving at this time, Lord, would you let them know that you walk through them? While they are in this valley of the shadow of death, Father, we know you don't leave them alone. Father, would you give them that experience that they know that you walk with them, that you grieve with them, you cry with them? And Father, would you give them that vision of what is to come? Where they can lay down in the valley of peace. So Father, we lift up all of those who are grieving. We bring all these prayers together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're now going to stand and sing once more. We're going to sing We Believe in God the Father, and the offering will be collected during this song. We have two readings for you today. The first one is really short, so don't worry. And the first one is from Luke 8, it's verses 1 to 3. And the second is from John 20, verses 1 to 18. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of her Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. And then we move forwards to Luke. And Luke 20, it seems a couple of weeks early, this reading, but early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but then did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. He said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will go and get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said all these things to her. This is God's word to us this morning. Before I bring the word, we're just going to sing another time. We're going to stand and sing "As the Deer Pants." Well, at the moment in Heath End, we're going through Lent, and hopefully you are too, but we are looking at some of the characters that Jesus interacted with. We're looking at following Jesus and the lives that he changed. Now, today we're going to be looking at Mary Magdalene and her story. Now, some names carry weight because of what they represent. When we hear the name Mary Magdalene, many people think of confusion, of shame, of rumours that Scripture doesn't actually support. You may all have your own understanding of who Mary Magdalene was, what she was before she met Jesus. And there was a pope called Pope Gregory the Great, which if you asked Mary Magdalene, she wouldn't have called him great, because he conflated the stories of Mary Magdalene, Mary who anointed Jesus' feet in Bethany, and the sinful woman who anoints Jesus' feet with tears. In a sermon in the 400s, he put these three together, and forever Mary Magdalene was known as a prostitute. But when we look at the Bible, that's not what it says. It was a besmirching of her name. When the Bible speaks of Mary Magdalene, it tells a far more powerful story, a story of devotion, of deliverance, and of divine calling. And some stories in Scripture remind us of God's power. Others remind us of God's wisdom. But a few, like this one, reminds us of God's tenderness. Because Mary Magdalene is not remembered by what she did wrong, but by what Jesus did right in her life. Her story reminds us of the unchanging truth that when Jesus sets you free, love becomes the response. Purpose becomes the calling. Mary's story is one of these stories. She never preached a sermon in the Gospels. She doesn't perform a miracle like the other disciples. She doesn't hold a position of leadership as the world defines it, but she stands as one of the clearest pictures of what happens when grace meets a broken life. Her story tells us when Jesus deeply heals you, people love deeply in return. Mary's journey takes her from darkness to light, from spiritual chains to spiritual freedom, and from grief to testimony. And in her story, many of us see our own. Mary's story reminds us that no past is too dark, no wound is too deep, and no life is too broken for Jesus to restore it and repurpose it. So Mary's life was a life marked by ensnarement. Luke introduces Mary in just these three verses. It's short but profound. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons has come out. That's all Luke says about her. It tells us far more than we are comfortable with. The Bible doesn't give us any description how these demons were manifest. We should be careful not to speculate. But what we can say is this: Mary's life would be marked by deep spiritual, emotional, and likely social torment. The phrase seven demons suggests a complete spiritual ensnarement. Seven in the Hebrew world was the number of completeness. So according to Luke, she was completely demon infested. She was completely broken and lost. She was fully oppressed, not partially. She wasn't just simply struggling, she was overwhelmed. She wasn't merely hurting, she was enslaved. There was no hope for Mary. It reminds us as well that brokenness is not always visible. It doesn't say how this manifested. Other people in Scripture, the boy with the demon that threw him in the fire. Legion, who they knew was Legion because he dribbled, he was in the graveyard and he hurt people. Nothing is said about Mary. Mary may have looked normal on the outside, but inside she was enslaved. Her pain was real, her suffering was deep, and her need was desperate. And yet notice what Luke does not say. He does not define her by her demons. He defines her by where she comes from. Mary, called Magdalene, she is from Magdala. Not like doubting Thomas, who was known for his doubting, even though it was doubting once. Blind Bartimaeus, who finished the end of his life seeing. She wasn't demon-infested Mary. She was Mary from Magdala. He does not dwell on her past. He defines her by what Jesus did for her. And then Jesus. It doesn't record the moment of her deliverance. In many films and portrayals, they like to put that in. But we know this. Jesus sets her free completely. God's grace never leads with the worst chapter of your life. It leads with redemption. Where darkness once ruled, light is now reigning. Where chaos once lived, peace has taken its place. And where shame had spoken over her, grace had the final word. Before Mary even followed Jesus, before she served him, before she loved him, Jesus delivered her. Mary didn't heal herself. She didn't therapy herself free. She didn't earn her way out of slavery. Jesus intervened. It's essential to understand that Mary's devotion was not the cause of her salvation. It was the product of it. It what happens naturally because she was saved. Jesus moves towards the broken, not away. He's not intimidated by darkness. He does not recoil at our shame. He steps directly into it. Spiritual captivity can take many forms. Fear, addiction, shame, bitterness, pride. But no amount of brokenness intimidates Jesus. Deliverance begins when we encounter Christ. We cannot fix ourselves. Mary stands as living testimony that Jesus doesn't avoid the complicated lives. He transforms them. And here we see Mary has a life transformed by grace. After Jesus delivers her, she becomes one of the most faithful followers that he had. Luke tells us that Mary Magdalene became one of the women who followed him and supported his ministry out of her own means. Think about it. She didn't just believe in him. She followed him. She gave everything for him. Financially supported him with what little means she had. She didn't just receive freedom, she gave her life back. She's not following out of obligation or guilt. She's not responding because she has to. She's responding out of gratitude because her life has been transformed. Grace didn't make her passive. It made her devoted, and this devotion was costly. In a culture where women had very little status, following a travelling rabbi was risky. Yet Mary stayed close to Jesus and served him faithfully. Well, why? And I'm going to paraphrase Luke 7. Because those who have forgiven much, love much. It's remarkable. A product of grace, when God has done amazing things for us, that natural overflow that we give back. That gratitude that comes is not obligation, it should be a natural response. See, grace should change how we live. Gratitude should fuel our obedience because true discipleship flows from a transformed heart. If you're here and following Jesus has become routine or joyless, and it does from time to time in our lives, it's because we forget. We forget what God has done. It says in Deuteronomy to teach your children all you have seen the Lord doing. Remind yourself of what he has done in your life. What he has rescued you from. We also see in Mary a love that stayed. When others left, we begin fast forward to the crucifixion. Most of the disciples fled. Fear scattered them. Self-preservation took over. Hope seemed lost, but John tells us. Near the cross stood Jesus. Or near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and Mary Magdalene. Mary stayed. The woman once tormented by darkness now stands unflinching in the worst possible darkest moment in history. She stays. All the other disciples have fled. She watched the one who saved her suffer. She She stood near the cross that broke her heart. She did not understand anything, but she would not walk away. Why? Because love stays. Mary had been healed too deeply to walk away like the rest. Those who have been rescued much often remain faithful when others flee. When it becomes costly, she stays because love anchored her when fear drove the others away. Then early on Sunday morning, Mary returns to the tomb while the others are hiding. She is seeking. While the others are afraid, she is faithful. If you notice, the other two disciples turned up, saw Jesus gone, and left. She stayed. She stayed to find the body. You see, love keeps us near. Keeps us near Jesus when answers seem absent, when he seems distant. Love stays near. Faithfulness looks like showing up, even though we're full of grief and pain. God honours those who seek him in the darkness. Some of the greatest moments of revelation come after seasons of heartbreak. And we see that Mary was faithful in grief. Early on the first day of the week, she went to the tomb. She doesn't go expecting the resurrection. She goes expecting to find death. She brings spices to anoint the body. She's come to mourn. She's come when it's actually the place of the family to go. She's sparing Jesus' mother the pain of having to anoint her son's body herself. Even in grief, she's sacrificially loving. And it's important to realise this faithfulness. She doesn't understand all that's going on, but she remains faithful. She doesn't grasp God's great rescue plan, that he will be resurrected. She turns up anyway. She's there in grief, confusion and pain. And that's usually where the resurrection encounters appear. See, John Tenet paints this tender picture. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. While, as John says, Peter and John have this little bit of a spat. I don't know if you notice it in there. John, who is the disciple that Jesus loves, it's a great way of describing yourself. I'm the one Jesus loved. So John is writing, me and Peter, the disciple Jesus loved, had a race. I was faster than Peter, as if that matters. Peter was brave and went in, then I went in as well, because I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. You see this? Men being men, having to prove who's the better. I'm better than him. He was braver than me, but I was faster than him. Like toddlers. And then they disappear off. But Mary stays around crying. It's one of the most honest moments in the resurrection narrative, this spat between Peter and John, and Mary just crying. She weeps because she believes she has lost everything. Everything she thought she had left, which was Jesus, has now been taken from her. He'd restored her, he'd healed her, he'd given her purpose, and now he's gone. Not risen, she believes taken. Even when the angels speak to her, she's too consumed by grief to fully understand. And again, it's important to remember that grief does not disqualify our faith. Mary stayed when the others left. Then Mary sees Jesus, and again, grief has clouded her vision. Pain distorts our perception sometimes. Sometimes Jesus is nearer than we notice, but sorrow keeps us from seeing him. And Mary isn't rebuked for her tears. He doesn't say, why are you crying? I'm here. Jesus doesn't shame her sorrow. He meets her in that grief. He asks her two questions. Woman, why are you crying? And who is it that you're looking for? Now, Jesus wasn't asking this because he didn't know. He was asking this out of compassion, not condemnation. They're invitations for her to speak with him. Mary is looking for a dead saviour, but the risen Lord was stood just in front of her. See, grief can cloud our spiritual vision. Sometimes we expect him to act the way we've seen him act before. But it's important to note that Jesus meets us where we are. Mary's tears didn't push Jesus away. They drew him closer. And then Jesus calls her name. That's all he says. No sermon, no explanation. Just her name, Mary. In that moment, grief turns to joy, confusion turns to clarity, darkness gives way to light, and suddenly everything changes. Mary recognizes him immediately. Rabboni, teacher. This is the moment of resurrection. Not just for Jesus, but for Mary's hope. Hope has been restored. She has seen the Lord. And here's where we see for us, the Good Shepherd calls his sheep by name. They know his voice, just like Mary knew the voice of Jesus. This is personal. This is intimate. This is grace. Jesus didn't call her woman or servant, but Mary. He doesn't reveal himself by explaining in a sermon. He reveals himself by intimacy. This is the heart of the gospel, that Jesus knows us personally. The woman that was once defined by demons is now defined by relationship with Jesus, that she was the first to see the resurrected Lord. And for you, Jesus knows you personally. He calls you by name. And when we recognize that, it deepens our relationship. Christianity is not merely believing the facts that are written in the Bible. It's about knowing the person that wrote it. And here's where we see that Mary goes from broken to beloved, from a mourner to a messenger. Because Jesus gives Mary an assignment. Go and tell my brothers. The first witness to the resurrection. And here's the significant part that many of us miss. This woman was formerly possessed by demons. In a culture where woman's testimony was undervalued. If a woman had seen something, she couldn't testify in court on her own. She had to have a man to validate her. And not just any woman's testimony, a broken woman's testimony, was worth nothing in Jewish culture. And yet, she is the one Jesus entrusts to give the greatest news in history, that I have risen. That's not accidental. It wasn't that if Peter and James had stayed around, or Peter and John had stayed around, they would have seen the Lord. This was for Mary. Jesus entrusted the most important message in history to a woman with a painful past. This is grace. It doesn't merely forgive, it restores, it gives dignity, it gives purpose. The one who was once silenced by spiritual slavery now is proclaiming the greatest news in history because she has seen firsthand the risen Lord. And that's where Mary runs to the rest of the disciples and says, I have seen the Lord. Her pain is now the platform she preaches from. Her testimony has become her calling. Her story has become part of God's story. See, God uses redeemed people. We can share the resurrection truth. You can see with those that haven't always been Christian the change and transformation in their life, and it's visible to others. Your testimony matters. You might not think it's that big, but it matters. Encounter always leads to commission. Those who meet the risen Christ do not stay silent. I remember when I became a Christian. I don't know if I've shared this story, so I'm going to keep it brief, but I became a Christian. I was demon-possessed before I became a Christian. I was a witch. I was reading tarot cards. I had fallen quite far. I was on drugs. And I happened to end up in a church on a Saturday night because I wouldn't go in on a Sunday. And I got prayed for, I got delivered, I got healed. And I had no idea what was going on until afterwards when they said, "Do you want to believe in Jesus?" And I'd met him at that stage. I had heard angels singing on that day. And I went back to work on Monday and I thought, I'm not going to tell anyone because I'm still processing what on earth had happened. I'd gone up to see someone in London. I've come back saved, delivered and healed. And a lady at coffee break came up to me. I used to work as a cosmetics consultant in Debenhams. Don't judge me. And so, but she came up to me in the coffee room. She was like, "What happened to you at the weekend?" And I was like, "Why do you ask? You look different. The black circles have gone from your eyes. Your face has colour. You look like you've been on a health spa. You look amazing compared to how you went away. And you haven't sworn all morning." And I went, "I think I became a Christian at the weekend." And her answer was, "That'll be it." And off she wandered. It was just an amazing... She had seen this transformation that I had not. The transformation that knowing Jesus and encountering Jesus brings. And those who meet the risen Christ, we can't stay silent about it. So what can we learn from Mary Magdalene's story? One, your past does not disqualify you. Mary's story tells us that what Jesus delivers us from does not limit what he calls us to. Mary was defined by her deliverance and her destiny, not her demons. God's grace is greater than the enemy. Love grows where forgiveness lives. Her devotion flowed from gratitude. Mary didn't follow casually, she followed wholeheartedly because of all that Jesus had done. Love shows up in pain. Mary stayed at the cross, she stayed at the tomb. When love is rooted in grace, it perseveres. Jesus meets us personally. He calls Mary by name. He is calling your name too. Like the sheep, we might need to attune our ear to the shepherd to hear it. Grace turns the broken into witnesses. It reminds us that God used restored lives to proclaim the resurrection hope, because we are living testimonies of what the Lord has done. Our job is to proclaim, "I have seen the Lord." So here is a word to the broken. The story of Mary speaks powerfully to those who feel they're still defined by your past. You may be known by failure, by addiction, by regret, by shame. But Jesus knows you by name. And what he redeems, he repurposes. And a word to the rest of the church. Mary's story challenges us as a church. Do we make room for redeemed people? Do we trust transformed lives? Or do we still look at the past? Do we believe that grace can really transform people? Jesus does. And the resurrection story would be incomplete without Mary Magdalene in it. So when grace writes the story, we find that grace meets Mary in spiritual bondage. And grace frees her. Grace draws us close. Grace sends us out. Mary wasn't defined by the demons or the tears, but by grace. And the same Jesus who calls Mary's name is still calling names today. Some of us are still living in those chains we would like to break, grieving what we think we've lost. Some of us are standing near those empty tombs of dreams and desires, not realizing that the resurrection is right here. Jesus is still restoring dignity, still turning people mourning into messengers of his grace. Mary's story reminds us, as we started, that no past is too dark, no wound is too deep, no one is too insignificant to be used and redeemed. So if Jesus can restore Mary, if he can restore me, he can restore anyone. If he can turn brokenness into devotion, he can do the same in you. He's not repelled by your wounds. He's not scared by your past. He's not threatened by anything you have done. He is calling your name. And will you let him change you? Because when you've seen the Lord, you are never the same again. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered in shame. So when Jesus calls your name, everything changes. So the invitation today, if you would like prayer for anything, if there is something you're struggling with, come and grab me at the end, or grab David. We will happily pray for you. Because we want to see people set free. We want to see lives transformed. Will you join in? And so we're now going to stand and sing one of my favourite hymns, and one that sounds great on the organ, And Can It Be?
Thank you.
Let us pray. Father, we hear in that song about when you look at us, your eye diffuses a ray of light and our chains fall off. Father, for those of us that still feel we're enslaved and ensnared by our pasts, Lord, would you speak our name? Would we hear you clearly? Father, we know you bring forgiveness. We know you bring redemption. Your grace is sufficient for all our needs. Holy Spirit, work on people's hearts. Father, would you bring light into those dark spaces? Father, would you lift up those who feel like they're laid low? Lord, would you speak your words to our very innermost core? And Lord, would you lead us on? Would you strengthen us and sustain us? Would you give us new purpose and new passion? Father, would you heal our very souls? Amen. Amen. And we are going to sing our final song of O Happy Day.
Thank you.
So may the Lord, who sent Mary to tell the good news, send you as his witnesses in this week. May your life reflect the grace that you have received, and may your story point others towards Jesus. Go with courage, compassion, and confidence, knowing the one who calls your name is already gone before you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.